I do appreciate what Brother Larry has preached to us. I do pray that I will not try to add anything to Scripture, nor take anything from it. If I do, then you charge that to me. It would be my fault. Also, love that application of the word so. That's what a great point. God so loved the world. What a great point. I would that you continue to be prayerful. I'll try to be mindful of the time. I know it's been a long day and you're tired. And I want to wear your patience out. I have had something on my mind. I actually tried to talk about it last weekend, but still there, and more seems to be coming into it. But how to deal with this sometime, it's one thing to have a text, another thing to do something with it. And some texts kind of just grow and grow until it looks like a mountain, and you get that look in your eye like a deer with his eyes caught in the headlights. Wow, what a subject. And the subject that I want to bring you to remembrance, and I'm not going to try to preach anything new here either. I don't think I know anything new enough to make you wow, because all I know is just the old things I've studied. But I tremble at the thought of speaking about this subject, because it says in the Scripture, "Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord in vain." And tonight I want to talk about the name of Christ. We watch the news and we see the corruption in the very place where it is claimed that our Lord was born. I ask you, aren't you glad that corrupting that place will not corrupt our Lord?
Yeah.
It doesn't take anything away from Him, and it doesn't add anything to Him. It's a shame what's going on in that land. I want to take some text from the 7th chapter of the book of John. There was a lot of looking for the Christ. Now, there's a lot of names for our Lord. Emmanuel was an Old Testament name that was spoken about Him, that a virgin shall conceive, and His name shall be called Emmanuel, which is God with us. That's a name that describes the uniqueness of this person that was promised in Old Testament times by various ways, various pictures, and even the law itself had pictures built within it that would teach about the coming of a promised one. We can go all the way back to the very Garden of Eden, where there was spoken of, and I'll just go and read this very beginning of a promise concerning our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. After the transgression of Adam, the Lord was speaking to here to the woman, and He said, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." We see right there that there's the beginning seed of picture, if you will. I'll call it the first picture of the puzzle that we begin to see of the coming of one that was promised. The very name Christ means the anointed one, or the promised, the Messiah. The one that they would look forward to the coming of this one that would have a unique quality about Him that would be unlike any other, because while He was coming was going to have very dramatic impact upon His people. We find even right here that there's this promise, and behind this promise comes a very, even more vivid picture of when Brother Larry said they tried to hide themselves, and their inventions of their hands failed miserably and corrupted itself and fell apart. And the Lord took an animal and slew the animal and took the skins of that animal and clothed His people. My friend, there's a first blood that's ever been slain in a picture, a little more adding to the puzzle, if you will, so that we might get a little more vivid picture of the coming of this promised one that would be given to His people, and He would have unique qualities. So we find that as we go a little further in time, that God begins to show His people more things about Him. We find in Abraham even, where given had a promised son. Isaac was promised to Abraham, and Isaac was said. It was said of him that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. A little more added to the picture, if you will. So we get a more view of it, but still there's stuff that's left out. We still don't see the whole picture yet, but a little more gets added to it as we find the Lord blessing Abraham even to take Isaac up upon the Mount of Moriah, and to offer him as a burnt sacrifice. And as he has the bull, the son laid upon the altar, with the wood set in order, and the fire's there, and his hands drawn back to take the life, we find that God caused him to look around and see the ram caught in the thicket, with his horns caught there. My friend, that ram would be the substitute death for the son. Isaac, a little more picture. He's going to be a sacrificial lamb. We find that as Abraham had his son, and his son had his son, Jacob, and Jacob had his 12 sons, and they went down into Egypt, where they dwelt there for 400 years. Certainly, my friends, they suffered many things down there. But I'll tell you, their deliverer heard their cries, hearing their cries from that bondage, as he showed compassion to his people. And in the whole matter, my friends, upon the 10th plague, I'm not going to go through all of those plagues, but I'll tell you, my friends, we begin to see the love of God that He has for His people. We're going to see just how much God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that He wouldn't just come and deliver them in any old way, but it would be a particular way that He would deliver them. He would deliver by a mighty hand. I tell you, I want to declare to you this evening, a Christ of a mighty hand. My friend, it wasn't Moses that brought him out of Egypt. Certainly he was the representative of God to go down there as a servant and speak to them with the very authority of the very name of God that was given. Whom shall I say that have sent me? I tell them, I am that I am. I have sent you. That name I am declares His being as Jehovah, that He is a self-existent, a self-sustaining. He doesn't look to anybody to see if they'll help. A matter of fact, He said He looked and there was none to help. That's how much aid we give God. For there's none righteous and no, not one. My friend, there's none to help. Matter of fact, there's none able to help. There's none that has the uniqueness enough to fulfill all the qualities of the picture of this man, the stature of this man that would come. And even in the 10th plague, my friends, the death of the firstborn, the Israelites were instructed to take the wrath of the Passover lamb. It was to have unique qualities of it, because, my friend, it's pointing forward to a promised son. He's not only going to be the seed of Isaac, the seed of Abraham, and Isaac shall thy seed be called. He's not going to only be that, but he's going to be the lamb. He's going to be that one, that Passover, that they would take, that lamb of his first year, one without blemish and without spot. That tells me a little more about his quality, Brother Mark. He couldn't be that lame and a useless lamb. Well, you know, we won't give up a whole lot there. I tell you what, my friend, we're talking about a lamb that was precious to his father. You know, I see even back in the time with Abraham and Isaac, it speaks of the love between Abraham and Isaac, how they loved each other, how they cherished each other. I tell you, God loved his son, my friends. He loves his son, the word that was made flesh. I'm getting ahead. But nevertheless, that lamb was to be taken. taken and slain and to take that blood and strike it on the lintels and the doorpost. My friend, an emblem of a teaching that the precious blood of a precious lamb is going to have to be shed. For without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. My friend, that's what it's going to demand from this Messiah. And as they saw Him being developed in that picture, all those types and shadows, understanding that the type and shadow is not the true thing. Not a single lamb that was ever sacrificed there of all the blood of bulls and goats. Not a single drop of that blood ever did anything to take away sin. But it pointed to the precious blood of one that His blood would take away the sin. It would put it away as far as the east is from the west. As we've heard the precious gospel of the sacrifice of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we find Him being talked about in Scripture. And then finally, my friends, when the fullness of the time was come, all the law and the prophets had been developed. God had built this infrastructure of oracles of God that was given to the Jew, and what advantage the Jew had. Hath not the Jew an advantage? Certainly, because unto them the oracles of God was committed. They had all those teachings. And there was many looking for the coming of Christ. I point to you, my friends, my text tonight. When Christ cometh. When Christ cometh. Listen, in the 7th chapter, there's two distinct views of His coming. There was two different type of people looking for the coming of the Messiah. You know, He was in the very presence of them right here. And they're speaking here as He, back in the 6th chapter, had talked about He was the bread of life. And finally He asked the disciples, after all those others had gone away, He said, "Will you not also go away?" They said, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that Thou art that Christ." My friend, it's more than just a descriptive name of Jesus Christ. It is His very being. He is the Christ. He's not a Christ, but He's the Christ. He fits the bill. He comes up with all the qualities of that would be demanded of that Christ. We've been looking for Him. We read about Him in the Old Testament. As they looked for His coming, they all had their ideas of what it was going to be like. What's He going to be like when He gets here? These disciples recognized Him as that Christ. We find in the 16th chapter of Luke, I believe it is, that the Lord even asked them, "Whom do ye say that I, the Son of Man, am?" Peter said, "That thou art that Christ. Thou art the Christ of God. Thou art the Christ of God." In another place He said, "Thou art the Son of God. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." There we go. Hopefully I'll get it in a minute. My friends, but nevertheless, the testimony was God revealed to him, and I believe to all the others that understood that He was that Christ. We're not looking for another one. He is that Christ. "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Thou art the Christ of God. Thou art the Messiah. Thou art the promised Son. Thou art the fulfillment of Genesis." When He talked about that seed, my friend, He is the fulfillment of the promise of that sacrificial animal that covered the nakedness of His people. My friend, He is the lamb caught in a thicket. He's the lamb of the Passover. Even John the Baptist would declare to them, "Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." He doesn't just... It's not that we're just going to take Him and fit Him into the mold, my friend. He is a very exact copy from the mold. We find a little, even some text, courtesy of that. He said He's the brightness of His glory, the express image of His person. My friend, what you see in Jesus Christ, you're looking at God. In fact, He even said, "If you'd have known me, you'd have known the Father." My friends, His character and His very attributes was the very embodiment of God, of the Godhead bodily. Even as a very child, I need to come over here and read my text. as he had come up here to a feast, and he came up kind of under a cover, and it says that he began to hear some things that they were saying. And it says, now, this is the 14th verse, 7th chapter of John. Now about the midst of the feast, Jesus went up unto the temple and taught. And the Jews marveled, saying, how knowest this man's letters, having never learned? He's not one of us religious folks in the law. He's not a Pharisee, nor is he a Sadducee. He's not even Essene. We don't know what sect he's from. How did he learn such things? Listen to his response. He said, my doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. My friends, right there, I find him even attaching himself to the very fact that he was the Messiah, because he's attaching himself as one that is sent by God. He knew where he came from, and he knew where he was going, and he knew why he was there in the first place, and he knew what was about to transpire even in his life. Not a thing ever took my Lord by surprise. They're not taking him by surprise right here. He knows there's many. He knows the people are looking for Messiah, and he knows the one looking in the negative way, and he knows the ones looking in the positive way. We come on down here. He says, I'll just skip on down here to the 21st. Jesus answered and said unto them, I have done one work, and you all marvel. Moses therefore gave unto you circumcision, not because it is of Moses, but of the fathers. And ye on the Sabbath day circumcise a man. If a man on the Sabbath day receive circumcision, that the law of Moses should not be broken, are ye angry at me because I have made a man every whit whole on the Sabbath day? Judge not according to appearance, but judge righteous judgment. Then said one of them of Jerusalem, is not this he whom they seek to kill? Lo, he speaketh boldly, and they say nothing unto him. Listen, do the rulers know indeed that this is the very Christ? Let's go inquire of the rulers. We're going to take their word for it. You know, I don't think Peter even asked the rulers. He spoke up boldly, thou art the Christ. Thou art the Christ of God. You're not looking for the rulers' idea here. But my friends, these people are looking for that religious prospect of the Messiah according to their perspective of what he's going to be like. Had absolutely nothing to do with what the oracle said. They were looking for a kingdom. They were looking for the Christ to come and restore the kingdom in a physical, material way. Just like people, even today, but the Jewish nation as a whole is still looking for the Messiah. They're still looking for one to be ratified, even by their own ideas, of what the Christ is. But he says, do the rulers know indeed that this is the very Christ? Howbeit, we know this man whom or whence he is. But when Christ cometh, no man knoweth whence he is. Then cried Jesus in the temple as he taught them, saying, ye both know me and know whence I am. And I am not come of myself, but he that sent me is true, whom ye know not. But I know him, for I am from him, and he hath sent me. That's his qualifications, my friends. That's his authority to claim the Christ. He is not the Christ in name only, but my friend, he is the Christ in very embodiment of Jehovah made flesh. And he knew where he came from, and he knew his own Father. Some began to say in another place of Scripture, is not this the carpenter's son? We knew this boy all the way from his youth. We saw him growing up among the carpenter. But there's still some looking. They're looking in a certain way. Then they sought to take him, but no man laid hands on him, because his hour was not yet come. And many of the people believed on him and said, when Christ cometh, will he do more miracles than these which this man doeth? So they began to see him. They saw him the very same way that Peter saw him. They was able to say, this is the Christ. This is the Son of the living God. The Pharisees heard that. The people murmured such things concerning him. And the Pharisees and chief sent officers to take him. And Jesus said to him, yet a little while I'm with you, then I go unto him that sent me. Ye shall seek me and shall not find me, and where I am, thither ye cannot come. He's saying that right there. He's going to say it again over in about the 13th chapter of the book of John to his own disciples. He said, I told this unto the Pharisees, but now I tell it to you. He tells them a little different story because he said, you cannot follow me now, but where I go, you shall follow me after. There is, my friend, there is an after. There is an after. There's an after following him. My friends, these people were looking for the coming of Christ, and they saw him revealed by the Father, which is the same one that revealed it to Peter. I point you back, my friends, even to his beginnings, even to that manger of my friends in which it was spoken of him. Let's go, I believe, I think it's in the first part of the book of John, or Luke, I believe. Even in his very birth, it says this, and the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people, for unto you is born in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Christ the Lord, the Messiah. That's the one that's being born in that manger, my friends, when all others had no room for him, my friends, his beginnings begin in an humble place among his creation. But my friends, that even didn't make him the Christ. He was the Christ. I come down from heaven. The Word was with God and the Word was God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And as they had, after his birth, we find a little further, about 8 days further, we find in the 25th chapter, 25th verse of the second chapter, and behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. He's waiting, my friends, to see the Messiah. He's waiting to see this Christ. He doesn't know what his name is, and he doesn't know when he's coming, but he knows this one thing. He knows that the Lord has already spoken to him that he would not see death until he see the Lord's Christ, until he see the Savior of God's people. He was waiting with patience, waiting for that day, and finally the moment. My friends, sometimes it just makes me shiver to think about this old brother's task that he was waiting on. No doubt, can you think of all the many people, many babies that he had taken up in his arms, for it had been written, as it is written of the in the law of the Lord, every male that opened the womb shall be called holy unto the Lord. No doubt many times he had taken those little babies up in his arms and looked into the many eyes. But my friend, here today, when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made of the law, to redeem them that were under law. And they bring this this little baby and put him in his arms. And he looks into the face and the eyes of Messiah made flesh. My friends, what an exciting moment this must have been in the soul of this old brother. Well, we know just how much he got excited with it, because he said, let thy servant depart in peace, for mine eyes have seen him. I've been waiting all this time, and now I see him. And he says this about him. He says, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. Aren't you glad he said that? My friends, here's one of the first little inklings in this New Testament testimony that he's not only the Christ for the Jew, but he's also the Christ for the Gentile. Guess what? We're Gentiles! And he's our Christ too. He's our promised Messiah that God had promised in his covenant before the world began that he would fulfill all that would be necessary. He said, a light to lighten the Gentiles, the glory of thy people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at these things, which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, behold, this child is set for the fall and the rising again of many in Israel. Did you notice that? I just want to bring to your remembrance. He says here that he's set for the fall and the rising again. You know, that tends to be a little backwards. Generally, things fall and then they rise. Or they rise and then they have their fall. I'm getting right now. We have our rise, and then we have our fall. Kingdoms, they rose in power, and they fell because of the king. My friend, this one come for the fall and the thing again. I got a promise out of that. There's going to be a rising again. Yes, my friend, he's going to the grave, but he's going to rise again. And guess what? Many are going to follow after him. They're going to follow with him in that rising again. Simeon, no doubt, was blessed in this, ready for death even. But there were some things that were said. He said, yea, a sword shall pierce through thy soul also. The thought of many hearts may be revealed. The sword will pierce your soul also. I believe that's speaking of the death, that he would die upon that cross. There would be a little sign of it over there, and it would pierce even through Mary also. She would sit there and watch her son die upon that cross. And there was one Anna. We'd already had one witness here, but here comes another one. There was one Anna, a prophetess, a daughter of Phanuel, the tribe of Asher, was of a great age and had lived with her husband 7 years from her virginity, and she was a widow about 84 years. A devout, which departed not from the temple, but served God in fasting and prayer night and day. And she, coming in that instant, gave thanks likewise unto the Lord, and spake unto him all them that looked for redemption. And when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, and returned unto Galilee to their own city, the child grew and waxed strong in the spirit, filled with wisdom, and grace of God was upon him. At 12 years old, he even said, I must be up and about my father's business. I know I'm jumping through a lot of things, but let me come back over here to a little Samaritan woman in about the 4th chapter of the book of John. And she speaks about him too, as they had their encounter there at the well. And certainly this must have been perplexing to her. But Mark knew the very heart of this woman. He knew this as his child. And he spoke to her about the living water. And he began to speak about things in her life. He related himself to her and where she was at. And my friend, it touched her even to the point that she said, and the woman said unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. And when he has come, he will tell us all things. And when he comes, she's still kind of looking right here. But my friend, he's going to reveal himself to her. And it's not going to be a major issue. It's going to be a positive identification. And my friends, as she is talked to by the Lord, and he touches her where she is. And it says this, and the woman then left her water pot and went her way and said unto the city, and saith to the men, come see a man which told me all things whichever I did. Is not this the Christ? That's the news. Is not this the Christ? She identified him, I believe, by the same way that old Peter understood that this was the Christ. This woman understand, is not this the Christ? Come see a man that's talked with me. As they looked for him, and even in many places where he was judged by men, I believe Pilate even speaks to him as, what shall I do with this man which is called the Christ? What shall I do with this man called the Christ? They cried out, crucify him. Crucify him. And which they did. They took our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the promised Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. My friends, that Lamb in which John had seen had come up out of that water, and the dove was on him, and he heard the voice, thou art this is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. That identifies him as the Christ. We find him even on the Mount of Transfiguration, where they saw his glory manifested in front of them. The Christ manifested himself in his glory there. And even then, they began to want to make an idol out of other things. Let's make us a temple to Elijah and to Moses and to thee. Well, it's a good thing they involved the Lord in that matter. You know? But the Lord, God Almighty, spoke from heaven. God is not mocked. This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Hear ye him. That's who we're to listen to, is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Oh, and so many other places as he was crucified there upon the tree of the cross and gave up his precious life, as we've already heard the gospel so ably pronounced and declared and heralded to us of his victory upon the cross. And certainly he's victorious over death and hell and the grave. And he spoke and he came and dwelt with his people. And at the very end, after being with them for 40 days and 40 nights, he went out with them. And then it says this about him. It says, and when they had spoken these things, and they beheld him, were taken up in the cloud, and had to receive him out of his sight. And while they were looking steadfastly towards heaven, and as he went up, behold, two men stood them in white apparel, which also said, these men of Galilee, why standing and gazing into heaven? The same Jesus, which is taken from you into heaven, shall so come again, come in like manner. He's going to come again. He promised over there in the 14th chapter of the book of John, if I go away, I will come. We've got a promise of His coming again. And certainly, my friend, when Christ cometh the first time, He fulfilled everything that was demanded in the very justice of God. Not a spot nor wrinkle was left. Not a single work was left for His people to do. Why? Because He never could do it in the first place. But He could do it, and He did do it, and He fulfilled it, and He spoke upon the cross, "It is finished," and He bowed His head and gave up the ghost. But He came out of that grave here and is now ascended into heaven, and we've got a promise that He's coming again. Well, what's going to... Let's come over here to Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians, it says, but I would not, in the fourth chapter, he said, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that sorrow not, even as others which have hope. We've got hope. The very strength of our hope is in the rising of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's what solidifies our hope, my friends, because it's not a wishy-washy, maybe it'll happen, but it's steadfast upon the rock of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. What He accomplished, it said He was delivered for our offenses, but He was raised again for our justification. When He came out of that grave, I said, my friends, He said, because I live, ye shall live also. Yes, there's many that have gave up the ghost, and their body sleeps in the ground. Not their soul, but their body sleeps in the ground, awaiting the day when the Lord, who told His disciples over there, I am the resurrection. My friends, and I like that very thought, that He is the very power of the resurrection. That's what He was saying. That woman knew that her brother was going to rise again in general resurrection. She knew that he was going to come out of that grave someday, because God was going to raise the dead. My friends, the Lord Savior Jesus Christ could have said, I am the God that's going to raise the dead. I am the God of the resurrection. And He'd have all authority to say such. He thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Why? Because He was God. In Him dwelt the fullness of the Godhead bodily. I don't understand, my friends, God manifested in the flesh. But we've got record of Him, not only on the pages of the Scriptures, but my friends, the Spirit beareth witness with your spirit. There's something within you that tells us that this is not just something that men hoaxed up throughout the year, and they choreographed this and scripted it so that it stood the test of time. And I'll tell you, my friend, it stood the test of time, because He said, my doctrine is not mine, but it was Him that sent me. My friend, the doctrine will stand the test of time until He comes back. The church is going to be somewhere, because He said, I reserved to myself 7,000 and not bow the knee of the image of Baal. Does that give us the right to just do anything we want to? Because He's going to... You know what? The Lord removed the candlestick in many a time. But I tell you, I find that the Lord, He says to every one of those seven churches, I know thy works. He tells every single one of them, I know thy works. He's the head of the church. And it's His church, established and built upon Him. He says, upon this rock I'll build my church. He keeps possession of it. For the mark, He's put you as the under-shepherd of this flock. But He's the great shepherd of the sheep. We have no right to place ourselves above Him in the church, because He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Not to doubt the name Jesus, because Jesus, I believe, refers to His humanity. It tells us a little more about the Galilean. But that precious body was without spot. Matter of fact, in the description of His birth, that angel said that holy thing. Boy, that made a lot of difference one day when I was trying to argue that Christ was not impeccable. Elder J.A. Ralph kept pounding me back with that one little text. He said, but what about that holy thing? The Scripture says He was that holy thing. My friend, that holy thing could not sin because it was God. And I love the thought also, and this is not new with me, but that which is born of God within you, John, in the Epistle of John, it said, whatsoever is born of God doth not commit sin. And it cannot sin. Because why? Because His seed remaineth in you. If that which is born of God in you cannot sin, why in the world would we ever think that Christ could sin?
Amen.
He can't do it because He is that holy thing. That holy thing. That has meant so much to me. And I tell you what, I'd rather take that argument and run with it than to try to take that other one run. Because that other one leaves you just flat out. You can't defend that. Because it's not true.
Mm-hmm.
Truth, you know, truth, you don't have to wonder where your position is. The Scriptures tell us what the truth is. We just follow the Scripture and we got the truth. I don't have to look to see what the Fulton brethren said about it. I can get the truth. I can trust this. I don't have to have put. I like what Brother Hewen said. He made a reference to this. He said the Scriptures doesn't have one single footnote. It doesn't need it. Because it is the Word of God. And it stands on its own. And it speaks of the Christ. And I'll close with this. Brother Mark, I thought you was going to get right all over it. And I wish you had. Because it wouldn't have made any difference. I was going to use it again anyway. Because we got the promise of His coming. We've seen Him, His coming the first time. Some people in this world are still looking when Christ comes. My friends, we can talk about when Christ came. And we can talk about the things He accomplished and the things that He promised and the surety of that promise. I don't have to worry about that promise. I didn't get to hear Brother Hewen, but amen, it is impossible for God to lie. Aren't you glad, my friends, you can base your life upon a principle that God cannot lie, and He says, I'm coming again. When I come again, I'll gather you unto myself. That gathering means to actually reach out and gather and pull you to Himself. You see it over the 25th chapter of Matthew, when the shepherd, when He has a shepherd divideth His sheep from the goats, and He's going to speak to those on the right, come ye blessed of my Father, blessed in the Lord Savior, Jesus Christ. That's where you were blessed at, in Christ. You're His workmanship created in Christ unto good works. But we look for His second coming without sin unto salvation. It spoke about it in that fourth chapter of the book of Thessalonians. About He, this same Jesus, shall come. He's not going to send a representative. And we're not looking at about the 200 generations of Jesus. We're looking for the very same one. He hasn't changed a bit since He ascended away. I can't fathom that in my timely ideas. I'm captured in time. I'm captured by space. I got to take one space at a time. It's hard for me to understand one that is the same today. He was the same yesterday, today, and forever. He hadn't changed a bit. God cannot change. He will not change. Aren't you glad of that? Because God didn't make up a covenant one moment, accomplish that covenant, and say, well, if things got so bad here, I think I'll just scrap that and go. No, my friend, we can count on the very fact that God has done His work according to His will, and none can stay His hand. And we look for the coming of this Savior, Jesus Christ. In the third chapter of Colossians, if you then be risen with Christ, seek those things above, those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things on earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Amen to the preaching today. Isn't that good news from a far off country? We joy in that good word. And it says this, but it doesn't just stop right there. It's going to even go better. Because, my friends, here comes the finality of it all. Here comes the finish of it. Here comes, well, I'll say, here comes the full manifestation of all of it that we've been talking about. It says, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with Him in glory. When Christ shall appear, we look for His appearing. When Christ cometh, He's going to gather up them that are His, and He's going to reunite that soul and that spirit with that changed, glorified body that is made like, or I might say, conformed to the image of His Son, a body not riddled with the things of this sinful flesh, but that mortality must put on immortality, that corruption must put on incorruption. I didn't want to add a word there, because that's precious to look for. My friends, we're looking for a day when we're coming out of the grave, body, soul, and spirit, where He is, we shall appear also. You know, that thief was told, this day thou shalt be with me in paradise. There's coming a day when that thief is going to be with Him in paradise, body, soul, and spirit. Isn't it good to know? That's where our hope is, by the way. That is how you're saved by hope, is through the knowledge that that's the truth. And nothing's going to negate it. Nothing's going to separate you from the love of God. When He shall appear, we shall appear with Him also. We look forward to that day. I thank you for your constant looking to Christ. Look forward to Christ. Look for His coming. Even as John said over there, the bride and the Spirit say, come. Even so come, Lord. Because that Christ is coming again. And He's going to receive you.
I trust you needed and received from this service this evening. And I'll share with Brother Billy. He mentioned that he had attempted to preach on this last Sunday, and I assume that was at Burnett. Brother Hugh is going to be at Burnett tomorrow. I don't know what he intends to preach on over there. But I'll let you know, Brother Billy, what I preached at Burnett 2 weeks ago. It was on the name of Jesus Christ. So, I don't know if those brethren at Burnett especially need that or not, but I hope that you fixed whatever I broke over 2 weeks ago. It's a name that we can never do full justice to. As long as we speak it as thus saith the Lord, the more we say, the better. So thankful for what these brothers brought. And again, it just seems like the two sermons in perfect harmony one with another and bring me to a place. Brother Billy spoke about this name of Christ and how he knew who he was. And they said, well, when the true Christ comes, we're not supposed to know from whence he is. And we know this fellow who he is and from whence he is. How foolish. They didn't know him at all. But here in John chapter 13, it says, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. Verse 3. Jesus, knowing that the Father hath given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God. That's the setting for feet washing right there. Jesus, knowing he was the Lord's Christ. Is he that Christ? Is he the Christ? He's the Lord's Christ. Yes, I want to anoint him as my Savior. But more importantly than what I've said, Brother Mark, is what the Lord has said. He's the Lord's anointed. It's God that said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Well, I'm pleased with him too. That matters little as far as him being the Christ. But it matters great in my little life.
That's right. Amen. Amen.
I want to anoint him, but it's important for me to realize that he's my Savior and he's the Lord's Christ. And then right here in John chapter 13, before we get out of it, verse that Brother Larry quoted, if you know these things, happy are you if you do them. And in the context here, I believe we can see it's speaking about this service that we partake of. But it brings home the very thought that Brother Larry preached to us tonight. It came again from a beautiful thought and a prayer. Friends, it matters how we choose our words. Mm-hmm. How carefully and righteously we choose our words. I agree, a beautiful prayer. One that changed the course of this evening. And whenever Brother Larry preaches, he usually makes some reference to his former life as an educator, and it always reminds me of when I was in high school. For some reason, it makes me think back to things I should have learned and whether I learned them or not. And when he quoted this verse, it made me think about something I had learned in senior English. That was how to diagram sentences. And I, even at that point, had kind of a spatial, logical, reasoning, engineer, nerdy type mind to where I wasn't interested in literature and writing styles. But boy, when they started talking about you could take a sentence and graphically analyze it and put it on these lines and figure it out and see the structure of it, that interested me. And the Bible, and Brother Hewlin would say it if he's here, and you've heard him say it before, it can withstand that kind of scrutiny. You can view it from a telescope or from a microscope. And I'll tell you what, you can learn a lot from diagramming John chapter 13, verse 17. If you know these things, happy are you if you do them. Now, I've got it written on my handkerchief, and I'll let Brother Larry check my word. But basically, if you diagram this sentence, what you find is the core of the sentence is, ye are happy. That's the truth of John chapter 13, verse 17. Ye are happy. And then it's got two ifs. You know, a lot of times we talk about if-then in a computer language. This is an if-then. And if you diagram it, you can see that. Ye are happy if... And then there's a phrase that's conditioned into that. And in this text, there's two phrases. Ye are happy if you know these things and if you do them. How happy will we be if we know these things and we don't do them?
Yeah.
This verse doesn't promise us that happiness. How happy will we be if we do these things in ignorance? Verse doesn't give us any assurance there either. And if you graph it, you can see it. Both these things have to happen. And that's just what Brother Larry preached to us tonight. It's just what Brother Billy preached to us tonight. There is a knowing and there is a doing. If we know these things, that's marvelous, my friends. Be thankful that we know. Because if we didn't know, I don't think we could righteously do. But friends, there's also a doing. And if we don't do those things, what good does it do that we know those things?
Yeah.
If we know, and if we do, happy are you. Happy are you if you know these things and do these things. Friends, Jesus knew. And he did. With desire, I've desired to take this supper with you. Knowing he was from God and would go to God. Knowing that his hour had come, he rose from supper and girded himself about with a towel and demonstrated the very mind of Christ. The very mind that we ought to know about and the very mind we ought to do about. Thanks be to God for this glorious day where we've learned and known so much. So much has been given us to know today. And so much in equivalence. Whatever it's been given us to know today has been given us to do today. And the end all is we are happy. And we're happy not just because we get our way. Because sometimes these things aren't my way. Brother Larry made that plain and clear. Happy are we when we do that the Lord has commanded. It feels right. It's that fitting adornment of the doctrine and the Word. If you desire to join the church, and I can't believe that you don't, if you're not a member of the church and you desire to join the church, you'll have that opportunity as we stand and sing, and the church will receive you in any way that we can. Again, let us give our thanks and our appreciation and encouragement to these servants. It is not an easy thing to preach the gospel. It's a lot easier than trying to preach the gospel, for sure. I believe these two brethren have preached the gospel in power and demonstration.
And that's why they don't deserve all the praise and the glory for it. Since they preach the gospel in power and demonstration, the praise, the glory, the honor, the thanks, the worship belongs to our God in heaven. And I'm so thankful that we could set aside a day for that purpose. Have a number, Brother Gaines?
Six.
Number six. Stand and sing.